Thank you for listening to the podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. The Exchange is a weekly production of Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. More information about and past editions of The Exchange audio podcast can be found at myfaithradio.com. Under Programs, select The Exchange. We hope you enjoy and are challenged by this week's podcast.
We got to get beyond this idea that calling is something that is reserved for a few varsity Navy SEAL level Christians who have this mystical moment where they stare in their Cheerios and it spells out, you know, go to Israel to be a missionary. The calling to leverage your life, your time, your talents, your treasures for the Great Commission was included in the call to follow Jesus.
Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. My name is Micah Fries, and we're glad that you're here. The Exchange is a place where we like to engage in truth, thoughts, and theology, hoping to compel one another to love and good deeds. As always, we want you to jump in the conversation with us, so be sure to use the hashtag TheExchange while you're on social media. Our guest this week is Dr. J.D. Greer, the lead pastor of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. Now, J.D. is not only the pastor of this incredibly impressive multi-campus growing church, but he's also an author of a number of books. One in particular, the book Gospel, was named one of the top leadership books of the year in 2013 by Christianity Today. Now, today in the conversation, he and Ed are going to talk about gospel and discipleship and leading your church on mission. But before we jump into that conversation, let's hear from Priscilla Shire as she talks to us about how to be led by the Spirit.
But what would you say to pastors and church leaders about women's ministry that they need to be considering today?
Well, I think to know that the age-old struggle of women feeling valued is a continued struggle. That the women in your church need to feel like not only that they have value, but that they have a place within the local church. And I do believe in the authority structure that God has set up for the local church and the submission to authority within the local church. And yet, within that structure, there is still a way for women to feel valued, their gifts and talents to be used and capitalized upon. In fact, I think the church really can't become all that she is destined to be unless all the parts of the body feel are able and have room to be able to bring their gifts to the table for the edification of everyone else. So I would say that I see a huge need amongst women to feel valued in their church, to feel necessary and needed. Even if you're a husband to one wife, I mean, take this principle home to your one wife. She wants to know you value her opinions, her ideas, and that the gifts she brings to the table are necessary for your family to flourish. And so that would be one of the main things that I think I see from women all over, is that they want to know, where do I plug into my local church and how can I feel needed and necessary amongst the people that God has set me?
Hey guys, I'm Tony Morita, pastor of Mago Day Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I want to invite you into this new six-week Bible study called Ordinary. We're going to take a look at what the Scripture says about ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality, how we as ordinary Christians empowered by an extraordinary God might indeed turn the world upside down. I think there are a lot of messages that are out in evangelicalism today that come across and are received probably the wrong way. I think some see a lot of sensationalized messages and they find themselves discouraged. So what about you if you're an 8-to-5 worker, you have a wife and a few kids, and you're not getting on a plane to India tomorrow? Does that mean you're out of God's will? Is there anything significant for you to do within the ordinary rhythms of your life? And so we're going to dive into some specific areas where you in the everyday rhythm of your life can live on mission and by God's grace have a great impact. And in the words of the New Testament, turn the world upside down.
Learn more about Tony Morita's study, Ordinary, How to Turn the World Upside Down, at lifeway.com/ordinary.
J.D., thanks for joining us on The Exchange. Good to have you.
No, thanks. Thanks for having me back.
Well, I mean, you're a publishing machine now, and I read it all, and I love it all. And so, but the most recent thing you published is Gaining by Losing, which is a great weight loss plan. I'm super excited by this.
Oh, man, it just worked for Rick Warren, so I just wanted to continue.
Just keep going. Why not? We're all jumping in. But what's the thesis of Gaining by Losing?
Well, the subtitle is Why the Future Belongs to Churches That Sin.
Yeah.
And by the way, make sure you hear that subtitle correctly. It's not Churches That Sin, is important.
Gotcha.
The idea is that whenever Jesus made promises about the greatness of the church or the expanse of the Great Commission, he never tied it to one church getting larger and larger or one ministry getting larger and larger. He always tied it to ordinary people being empowered and raised up and sent out in the power of the gospel. You know, I think probably in a lot of Western churches, you just have a real kind of focus, celebrity focus. You got big ministries, whereas the tip of the gospel spear is supposed to be ordinary people filled with the Spirit sent out into their communities, as well as has churches that focus on sending out some of their very best leaders and resources to go plant churches in the parts of the world or the country where there are no churches.
Okay, so you're talking about not necessarily growing larger, not being about gathering all up, yet you pastor a church that's grown to over 8,000, and you talk about not being, you know. So aren't you just a lying hypocrite? I mean, just let me just ask you right here on the camera. So how are you doing this? The church has grown to thousands.
Well, it has to do with focus.
Yeah.
About 8 years ago, I had this moment where I was praying for our city and praying that God would send an awakening.
Yeah,
to,
I should say Raleigh-Durham.
Raleigh-Durham, that's right. Like nothing you would ever see. Kind of things you write about in 100 years. And it was the Holy Spirit said to my heart, in that voice that's not audible but just as clear, okay, what if I say yes to that prayer, but what if I use somebody else's church to do it, and your church stays the same? And I knew the right answer. Right answer is, oh yes, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. The real answer for me was, no, I'm not okay with that. I want my church to. And I realized all these times I've been saying, "Thy kingdom come," really that my kingdom come. So I went back to our church and I said, I think I've led you wrongly because our focus has been on growing a great big church. Our focus is supposed to be on seeing Jesus's kingdom, seeing the gospel go forward in our city and in the world. And if in pursuit of that, God gives us a great big church, so be it. But if that also means that we divest ourselves of some of our best resources and leaders to see churches planted down the road or, sent out across the country, then that's going to be okay too, because ultimately it's about His kingdom, not ours. After we shifted that focus, that's what led to this great impetus in sending. Now, why has our church continued to grow so that we're 8,000-9,000 people on the weekend? It's that same principle that you can't outgive God.
Sure.
It's just like with your finances. You give things to Him, and for every one leader we send out, Ed, I feel like God multiplies it and gives us back free.
That's good. And I would say, since people may be listening who don't know that we're friends, that that's been my experience just watching you being, connecting at times with your church. So help us understand, how does a person as an individual, right, when a listener, who's just kind of engaging this brief conversation we're having, how do they live a life that is not just a church, but individually, how do they gain by losing?
Yeah, all right. So the first thing is to realize that that God, in the book of Acts, always puts ordinary people as the tip of the gospel spear. So some of it is just owning the fact that they've been given this responsibility. 39 out of 40 miracles in the book of Acts happen outside the church, which, I often tell our congregation, tongue slightly in cheek, that for a guy like me who works inside the church, I have access to 1/40th of the power of God.
There you go.
Probably not great hermeneutics, but you get the idea. That the majority of it is on them. And so they ought to be expecting God to take their time, their treasure, and their talents, and to see how they can be giving them away in the community so that God can multiply what they're doing there as well. The principles of gaining by losing are going to apply across the board because it's kind of the marching orders for how the Great Commission would go forward. The question of, there's a big question about calling. Okay. Like people are like, well, I'll do whatever Jesus wants if, He calls me. We got to get beyond this idea that calling is something that is reserved for a few varsity Navy SEAL level Christians who have this mystical moment where they stare in their Cheerios and it spells out, go to Israel to be a missionary. Calling is something, the calling to leverage your life, your time, your talents, your treasures for the Great Commission was included in the call to follow Jesus.
Okay.
Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men.
Right.
That means that the question is no longer if you're called, the question is where and how you're called.
Okay, so all of God's people are called to the ministry. 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others.
Everybody.
John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, all the disciples, 2,000 years later, us. So all of God's people are called to the ministry. All of God's people are sent on mission. How do we get to the place where most people think their job is to pray, and stay out of the way so that real trained ministers can do the work?
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly how we got there. I think it's just been, the professionalization of ministry that goes back to, from the medieval days of the church, where church ceased to be a movement, and it became more of an institution. It used to be a movement, a gathering of people that were essentially a group of people on mission who gathered together to worship Jesus and build each other up. And then it became a place where religious services were dispensed, where the minister was the one who did the ministry. Ephesians 4:11 is another verse in that string that you gave where it says, famous verse, but God gave pastors for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry. According to that verse, that means that the people in the pew, the saints, they're the ones who do the ministry. I tell our church, that means when I became a pastor, I left the ministry.
Yeah.
Because I got in the back seat and became the servant and the equipper, and they're the ones who are on the front lines. So what I think there ought to be this kind of revolution in the mind of pastors, where right now what we typically think of it is, I have the vision, I'm the leader, I need you as cogs in my ministry machine, and I need you to volunteer, and I need you to pay. where we need to switch the order so that we become the servant of the person in the pew saying, how can I help you discover that ministry gift and push you out into it?
The people then become the ministers, and the pastors are the administers. They're providing tools and resources to do that.
You're so witty with words, man.
That was totally Rick Warren, by the way. I totally stole that from Rick Warren. I'm not above that because he stole it from somebody else, I assure you. Okay, so come back to gaining by losing. So church-wide, how do maybe pastors and church leaders may be listening, how do they, or maybe just key leaders in a church, how do they help create that culture in a church? I know you have a series of 10 statements that you use. Mm-hmm. You kind of constantly kind of bang this drum. Talk to us about how to change the culture in the church.
Well, the first and most important thing is just the gospel itself. Yeah. The gospel creates a sending culture because you realize what Jesus, how far he came to save you, what he gave up to save you. Those who believe the gospel inevitably become like the gospel. Then you begin to teach the calling of the Holy Spirit. Well, what you said earlier, that God has given to each believer a spiritual manifestation that they're to play in the body of Christ. For us, it was me teaching through the book of Acts at our church, showing how every strategic turning point in the book of Acts is always led by lay people. Mm. Apostles seem to be trailing the work of God as lay people lead it, not vice versa. You begin to engineer your ministry so that you are not trying to simply get volunteers, but you're trying to catalyze ministry ideas. A little phrase we use around our church is, the best ministry ideas are in the congregation, as opposed to my head.
That's good.
And so
that's good.
What I tell our people is you, it's, we're not, not every ministry idea that comes to us, we're, but,
right.
but a lot of times we just say, okay, you lead that.
Yeah.
It's going to be your vision. Let me see if I can bring the resources of the church behind it to help make it bigger, facilitation, money-wise. That means that sometimes they don't do it exactly the way that I think it ought to be done.
Right.
But as long as it's, in the stream of the mission, then I want to multiply ministry and not just take it into the church.
So the clergification is what I've written about. I've called this the clergification, the centralization of ministry and mission in professional paid clergy, I think has been to the great detriment of the church, right? So how in a large church like yours, and an increasing number of Americans go to large churches, it's the largest trend inside Christianity in America today is the large non-denominational contemporary churches or those who sort of function that way. How do we in a large church help make that change? How do we in a large church not end up with a stage clergified syndrome and engage all people? Is it harder in a large church?
I mean, there's a certain celebrity culture that goes into a large church. That's inevitable. It's a lot of it's in the preaching. A lot of it's in really what you celebrate in your church. Yeah. I mean, this past May, we stood 153 of our members across our stage. And these were members of our church that were leaving our church to go plant two new churches, one in Charlotte, North Carolina, another one that was going to be farther out in the United States. And we just, we put them up there. We prayed for them. Man, the whole congregation is looking at these 153, and they're seeing friends. They're seeing elders, musicians they love. But we're saying, hey, this is how it's. The Great Commission goes forward. It goes all the way down for us to the small group level. We try to multiply small groups the same way that the church multiplies churches. And that is every small group, once a year, we say, run a magnet over the sand and see what leaders God is raising up. And let's not just divide the cell group. Instead, let's encourage you as a small group planter to plant out of your group and to do it, to have them recruit. So we just celebrate those kind of things. We try to inculcate the principles of multiplication. Oh, one more thing. Just the very process of discipleship itself. Dawson Trotman years ago wrote that classic little book, Born to Reproduce. And the definition of a classic book is a book everybody's heard about, nobody's read. That's a good one to bring back because he just said, inherent in the very call to disciple making is a call to reproduce. That ought to be true on the individual level, the small group or Sunday school level, the ministry level, the church level. Everything ought to be born to reproduce.
What will happen when we have churches that really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? What will happen when we have teenagers and children who really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? We think marriages are going to be healthy. We think churches are going to be transformed, that communities are going to be impacted as Christians start to obey the text in their context, in their setting.
You think about the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. In fact, John says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we are to know God, then we must know Him through the Bible. Explore the Bible will help us to do that.
So the heart behind Explore the Bible really is Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts. Verse 16 is, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. So we want to say, hey, churches, church leaders, pastors, Do you want a congregation? Do you want a small group? Do you want a Sunday school class filled with people that speak to one another in wisdom, that encourage each other, that admonish one another, that are filled with gratitude in their hearts to God, that they sing and they celebrate the salvation that God's given them? Do you want a group of people like that? Then you have to let the Word of Christ dwell among them richly.
The exploration of the Bible, book by book, for groups of all ages, from senior adults, to young adults, to students, to kids of all ages. If everyone is studying the same passage, imagine the possibility of revival based upon the study together in community as a group, studying the text in its context. Imagine the possibility of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Whenever we're squeezed, whenever people in our groups or in our churches are squeezed, whatever's in them is going to come out. If the Word of Christ is deeply in them, then that's what's going to come. They're going to speak to one another with wisdom. They're going to sing songs to God. They're going to be filled with gratitude. What's in you is going to come out of you. And so we want to do everything we can to help churches and help small groups and Sunday school classes get the Word of Christ deeply, richly in the people.
Hi, and welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our guest this week is Pastor J.D. Greer. Now, before we jump back into the interview with Ed and J.D., let's hear from Pastor Thabiti Anwabile as he talks to us about the biblical basis for developing church leaders.
Leaders are a blessing of Christ to His church. They are gifts to the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And so one of the things that's really primary for us to do is to receive them with gladness and to recognize them when they exist. So we can talk about either the creation of leaders, the formation of leaders, or we can talk about the recognition of leaders. And those two things go hand in hand. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy to find faithful men and entrust to those faithful men what Paul has himself taught to Timothy. And those faithful men are to be able to teach others also. In one sense, the entire lifeline of the church depends upon faithful leadership. So what makes a faithful leader? What makes a good leader? How do we recognize these men? Well, one thing we ought to be looking for is men who are saturated in the gospel, men who are just awash in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has come into the world born of a virgin, that He took upon Himself our likeness, and He lived a life without sin. The very life that we owe to God, Christ provided. He obeyed God and became our righteousness in our place. And not only that, He died for us. He died in our place. He was crucified on the cross. And in that crucifixion, He is satisfying the wrath of God. He's turning away the anger of God upon the world, the anger that should have fell upon us. He's buried, and 3 days later, He's raised again from the grave. And now God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their God, as their Savior, as their only righteousness and their sin bearer. So we want men who know that message, who love that message, who have ordered their lives around that message, around the teaching of that gospel truth and all that it implies to other Christians, and the bringing of that good news and all that it requires to those who are not yet Christians. So a Christian leader, to be distinctively Christian, has to be committed to the Christian message, the good news of Jesus Christ.
J.D., you wrote a book on the gospel, and I got to ask the question, you know, why? I mean, the gospel seems so simple, and yet you somehow stretched it to about 70,000 words to talk about the gospel. So why so complicated?
Yeah, my daughter, when she, one time, she asked me, I think she was like seven, what the thesis of the book was, and I told her, and she's like, oh, that doesn't sound like a very long book. So basically, what it means to be centered on the gospel. Yeah. That's a new term that everybody uses.
Like gospel centrality, gospel-centered. Yeah.
That's right. People don't exactly, it just means all the gospel is important to us. Yeah. It's the idea that the gospel is not just the diving board off of which you jump into the pool of Christianity. Right. The gospel is the pool itself. And what that means is that most evangelicals, most Christians, think the gospel is like a prayer that you pray to begin the Christian life. Yeah. Whereas in Scripture, especially the letters of Paul, you see that every dimension of spiritual growth grows out of a greater sense of wonder and awareness and amazement at what God has done for you in the gospel. So the deeper you go in the gospel, the more alive you become in the spirit. And it just, you know, everything starts with that. It's a sense of wonder. So essentially the book Gospel is trying to unpack that, which probably doesn't take that long, but then saying, let's begin to apply it to all these different areas of your life, from your relationships. What does it look like to love your spouse? In light of how Jesus loved you? What's it like to look like to forgive your spouse? What does it look like to use your talents and your treasures in light of what Jesus did for you?
So it's, we had Dani Ortlund on the show, and she talked about gospel-centered marriages. And so these continuing applications. My friend Joe Thorne's written a book, you know, preaching the gospel to yourself. And so what is it? Okay, so we I think we would agree, and most of our listeners would agree, that, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sin in our place. We received by grace and through faith new and eternal life. That's the gospel. But talk about some of the applications of the gospel to, say, community. What does gospel-centered community look like?
Well, okay, so the tendency of people in community is to pull away from it, turn inward. And we begin to say, okay, let me look at what I make and what I do, and let me build a small kind of fortified kingdom for myself. Whereas our Savior is one who, though he was rich, for our sake became poor, so we through his poverty might become rich. And so what you see is that people that understand that are, whether it's in a small group kind of circle of friends or whether it's on a larger scale, they are saying, let me use my positions of strength to supply your points of weakness in this relationship, or take it to the smallest community level, the family. You know, I referred to that a minute ago. My marriage was transformed in one thing. I'm not just saying this because I wrote the book, but it was the gospel. A counselor, my wife and I were seeing after like 3 years of marriage, and there was the, you know, the friction. And he said, he looked at me, I'll never forget this. He looks at me in the eyes. He says, your problem is you do not understand your marriage in light of the gospel. You've never applied it. He said, because you think of her, your wife, as the sinner who has sinned against you. He says, you need to begin to see yourself as first sinner against God, and only secondly sinned against. And you need to think about the forgiveness that God gave to you, and then you begin to treat her that way. And man, it just, I mean, that one thing transformed our marriage, because it meant that we established our love based on grace and not on law, as if I'm perfect and you have failed me. But it's, we've both failed each other and failed Jesus, and grace saturates the whole community.
And so that grace-driven is a gospel-centered attribute. A grace-driven marriage is a gospel-centered attribute. Okay, so when sometimes people talk about, you know, we all talk about words, right? I'm a popularizer of the word missional, and sometimes I hear people use it, I'm like, I don't think you know what that means, the great line from The Princess Bride. But so with gospel-centered, and now, I mean, I just hear people randomly kind of put this on here, and sometimes people, it almost seems like they're replacing the word spirit-filled with gospel-centered. So what's the difference between, you know, a spirit-filled sort of approach, and is gospel-centered? Our mutual friend Terry Wax wrote an article once that sort of kind of got my attention, that are we saying gospel-centered when really we mean Holy Spirit at work? And so how does the Spirit work in the gospel?
Trevin actually and I did a Bible study, Jesus Continued. It was off of a book that I wrote about the Holy Spirit. And one of the most surprising things to me in that book was that throughout the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul, he switches out depth in the gospel and a life in the Spirit as if they're as if they're the same thing.
Interchangeability.
A classic one is Ephesians 3, where Paul, after explaining the gospel for three chapters, Paul says, I pray that you would know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of God's love. That's the gospel. Because then you will be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Spirit life. So depth in the gospel is the root. And a life in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, is the fruit.
What do you think people misunderstand, evangelicals like our listeners probably mostly are, what do you think they misunderstand about the gospel? What's the things that, maybe one or two things that they look at and say, man, you're misreading what the gospel is?
Well, yeah, I would say that there's two things. The first one is much worse, and that is we tend to treat gospel as anything that is kind of, we think is central and important about the Christian faith. And so you hear a lot of times gospel of blank, the gospel of racial reconciliation. And listen, racial reconciliation is an important and, you know, it's an essential fruit of the gospel. But the gospel itself is the message not about what you and I are supposed to do. It is a message about what God has done. The word, you know, gospel, as Tim Keller has famously said, is not good advice about anything, your marriage, your life, anything. It's good news. And in light of that good news, therefore you change. So the biggest thing is we substitute our works, in some way, good works, legitimately good works, for what Jesus has done. The second thing I would say is, to go back to what we said earlier, we treat it like something that happens in the past,
right,
in our thing. And, you know, so that's how we began the Christian life. But now, growth in the Christian life, well, that's learning five ways to be a better husband.
It's all about yourself now.
Right, three principles about Melchizedek, you know, whether or not Kirk Cameron's going to get left behind. You know, that's what it means to grow deep spiritually.
We've actually asked him that question on this very show.
But depth, and you never grow by going beyond the gospel.
Okay.
You grow by going deeper into the gospel.
Okay, so we agreed that the gospel is not you do, the gospel is Jesus did, mm-hmm. So we get that. But then how do we think in terms of people who say, and again, people I love, and I don't go around, I'm not the vocabulary corrector, but I want to live the gospel. Do we live the gospel?
At that point, we're doing semantics.
Yeah, yeah.
You might live out the gospel,
but
live in response to the gospel.
Yeah,
get it. I'm not telling you it's a bad question.
Yeah, no.
I can do it. So there's a famous statement attributed to Francis of Assisi.
Yeah, yes.
Now,
yes.
He probably never said it.
Yeah, he didn't never say it.
Yeah, okay.
Assuming it's the one I think it is.
Yeah, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And the reason that statement is not accurate is because the gospel, in essence, is words. Because it's not something that, it's not about what you were to do, it's about what he's done. I always tell our congregation, that's like saying, tell me your phone number. If necessary, use digits.
Right.
It is in
Feed
itself.
Feed the hungry at all time. If necessary, use food. Yeah, so it's those kind of things. Yeah.
Yeah, so anyway, you can live in response to the gospel. It would probably be more correct to live out the gospel. Well, when Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't mean it is finished, now you go finish it for me. You know?
So we're for those who have a gospel-shaped life, and we're not the vocabulary police, but I think it's better to say, you are the vocabulary police.
No, I'm not.
I did bring it up right here in the middle of the show. But I am, because I think a lot of times there's a discussion about this. I had a discussion with a theologian named D.A. Carson about this recently. Good discussion, but I'm kind of at the place where, man, I'm okay people say I live the gospel, but I want to make sure that in doing so, they understand the completeness of what God has done in Christ.
And I think we're in danger of really creating many things, important things, this kind of like insider. I remember after I wrote Gospel, I was home at my home church talking to an older lady who didn't know, she'd never heard of Gospel Coalition or any of these names you just mentioned. She started to talk about the sweetness of the cross, talk about how much she wanted to get to heaven and see Jesus. And I'm like, this woman knows what it means to live in response to the gospel.
That's so good.
Even if she doesn't know how to say all the things right so that the people on certain blogs will say, you know, thumbs up.
Yeah. A lot of people who are here to critique. Man, I just love that. I love a sweet lady who says, I love Jesus, and weeps when she talks about the cross.
That's
a beautiful thing. So in closing, what would you say to people about the gospel that maybe we need to consider every day? What do we do daily? How do we die daily, and how's the gospel related to that?
Yeah, it's a well that you can go as deep as possible in, and you will never get to the bottom. You know, 1 Peter says that the angels long to look into these things. You think about it, the angels in heaven who see God's face, what they wish that they could experience is what you and I get to experience through the Holy Spirit of the depth of God's love. So don't, you know, put it in the Romans road and put it in the past. Just say, God, open my eyes to see, give me new eyes to see what Paul said, the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of God's love, because then you'll be filled with this fullness and sense of God's love.
For some of the resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out some of our archived episodes. Thanks for joining us. Have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange Radio has been presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.